my text for this morning is found in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul said or declared that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. When the Apostle Paul was writing the third chapter of the letter or the epistle to the church at Philippi, he began by giving a word of testimony. He writes to assert that salvation is not of man's doing, but it is by Christ and by the work of Christ and the grace of Christ. He sums it up in verse 8 and 9 when he said, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And Paul's saying, everything else in life I count it but loss. I estimate it the same value as dung, that I may be found in Christ. He said, in the light of eternity, all he desired and all that he wanted was to be found in Christ. Men and women, I tell you this morning that in the light of eternity, and when eternity dawns for you and your soul leaves this world and Jesus comes back, the only thing that matters is that you're in Christ. Your reputation and your position, either socially in life, in the workplace, or even in the church of Christ, it won't matter. Your achievements in life will count for nothing. Your ties and your affiliations and your family relations, they'll count for nothing in the great eternity. All that will matter is whether you are in Christ and you're clothed with His righteousness, and your soul has had imputed to it the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is by faith. Paul said, the works of my hands, the works of righteousness that I have done, they're nothing. I count them but loss, that I might be in Christ and have His righteousness. Are you in Christ? You see, Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 1, he declared that if any man be in Christ, there would be no condemnation for him. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul, he could state categorically that his pedigree, his zeal, his knowledge, his works, he counted them but loss in relation to the salvation of his soul, that he might gain and win and be in Christ and find in Him. Are you in Christ? Are you saved? My friend, that should be the most important thing in your life. You know, when you come to verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, his focus and his emphasis changes from becoming a Christian to living the Christian life. His only hope for salvation was to be found in Christ. But when he comes to verse 10, he starts to speak about living the Christian life, and he expresses the fact that his only desire for the Christian life was to experience Christ. That's what he's saying in verse 10. And he speaks about four things. And yet they all involve and they all are in relation to him experience Christ in an ongoing way in his Christian life. Oh, that he would be found in Him, that he would be clothed with His righteousness, be saved by Christ. But then as he lived the Christian life, he cried that I might know Him. the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Oh, I suppose one reason why, as I thought about this verse, and I thought, well, maybe the Lord will have me to preach on something else. There's times when we read the Bible and we just feel there's such a depth to this verse that I feel that I can't even begin to get to the meaning and really to expound the fullness of the text. And yet it kept coming back, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That was the goal and the ultimate aim of the Apostle Paul as he lived his Christian life for Christ. And I'm saying to you, we could sum it up. What should be your aim? What should be your goal once you are saved to live the Christian life? It's to experience Christ. And if you experience what Paul is talking about in this verse, then you'll experience Him, as it were, in His fullness. There are four things, and they're very simple. They're there for you. I don't know how far we're going to get in the text this morning. I'll do my best to get through all of those four little statements on what they mean. What did Paul long for in his experience of Christ? Firstly, there was a person he wanted to know. That I may know Him. Christianity is not about getting to know some mighty theologian of a past era. Although the theologians of a past day, we can glean so much wisdom and knowledge from them. It's not about getting to know some leader in the church in this age or this generation. Christianity is about knowing Christ. And living the Christian life is about knowing Him. Do you know when Paul uttered this statement, he had been a Christian for approximately 25 years. He had experiences and revelations that no other apostle, let alone no other believer, had experienced. I referred to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and the early part of that chapter, how he said he was caught up into heaven. Caught up into paradise. He was given revelations. He heard words that he said was not lawful for him to utter. What an experience he had of Christ. By inspiration, he would go on to pen 14 books of the New Testament. He was the missionary and the theologian of the New Testament church. And yet 25 years or more after following Christ, he said that I might know Him. You see, while you begin to know Christ in salvation, the Lord Jesus in John 17, in that great high priestly prayer, He said in verse 3 of John 17, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." If you don't know the Lord, you're not saved. And when you got saved and were born again, you began to know the Lord. But this side of eternity, there are depths of knowledge and experience in knowing Christ. That this side of eternity, we will never plumb all the depths of knowing Christ, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And yet Paul, after 25 years of Christian living and service and devotion and revelations from God, he said, "Oh, that I may know Him." There were depths that he hadn't yet plumbed. There was a knowing Christ and an aspect to it that he still had to experience. Let me state that the word "know" there in verse 10, that I may know Him. Let me say, friends, it does not refer to knowledge. Although it may involve knowledge, in a strictest sense, it does not simply refer to knowledge.
Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 that knowledge puffeth up. And some professing Christians have made the mistake that Christian living is all about knowledge. And therefore, they swell their heads with knowledge of the Bible and knowledge about the Bible. And they devour and they read this book and that book and the mountain of books. And listen, let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with increasing in our knowledge. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. But some have made the mistake that they think living the Christian life, it's so much about gaining knowledge that they have no experimental dealings with Christ Himself. What Paul was saying was that I may know Him. That word know, it refers to the knowledge one has of another in a close relationship. It is therefore an experimental knowledge of Christ. It's an experience of one knowing another from a close relationship. What way was Jesus Christ described in the New Testament? He was described as the friend of sinners. How do you get to know a friend? There's a closeness. There's a spending time in each other's company. There is conversation. But Jesus Christ is not only described as the sinner's friend, He's described as the bridegroom of the church. The church is the bride. He is the bridegroom. And how is the relationship? How does it develop? How does it grow? How is it sustained? That relationship between a husband and his wife. They get to know each other. Because they spend time, so much time, so many years in the close company of each other. And it's that thought and that idea that Paul is speaking about when he speaks about that I may know Him. And the secret to a blessed and a successful Christian life is in our day-to-day relationship with Christ. Walking with Him. That relationship. I don't know whether I should say this or not. I'm smiling to myself at the thought of the husband and the wife relationship. My wife has a little statement, and sometimes she says it. I know Him so well. And she says there are times she can just predict exactly how I will act or react in a certain situation. She knows exactly what I will say in response to a certain situation. She knows exactly what I will do in a certain situation. How does she know that? How does any wife or husband know how the other will react or respond? It's because they know the individual. They've lived with them for so many years. They've studied them. They've watched them. They've talked to them. They've got to know them, their innermost thoughts and how they live and act and behave from day to day. Men and women in our relationship and knowing the Lord, I want to tell you there are no shortcuts. It comes through spending time in the presence of the Lord. Time in God's Word. Not just reading the Bible because it's our duty or a routine that we have to or are supposed to perform, but reading the Bible to be brought near to Christ. These are they which testify of me, Jesus said of the Scriptures. They testify, they lead us to, they point us to, they rest. Spending time reading the Word, meditating upon it as we go about our daily business. Listen, we shouldn't just read the Bible and close it and say, that's my duty done for the day. No, as we go about our daily business, we should develop a spiritual mind, set our affections or our mind on things above, and be thinking and meditating on what the Word teaches in relation to Christ. Time in the Bible. A spiritual mind, time in prayer, calling upon the Lord. Time spent at the means of grace, particularly the preaching of God's word. And listen, we shouldn't just satisfy ourselves with shallow devotions. I know there is a place and a time, and I preach devotionally as much as any other man. Listen, we shouldn't satisfy ourselves just with the shallows of God's word and with the preaching of his word. We should long for the meat. We should taste it. We should feed upon it. And my, if there's something where we don't understand, we shouldn't just say it's too deep for me. We should pray over it. Ask the Lord to instruct us further and teach us in his ways. Oh, my friends, that's the path to knowing Christ. Time spent with him in his presence, studying him, meditating upon him, praying to him. And it was that person that Paul wanted to know more of, because he knew it was the key to living the Christian life, that I may know him, the person he wanted to know. But then, secondly, if you look at the text, you'll notice there was a power that he longed to experience, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. No other religion, no other religious faith or religious creed or institution can, or individual, can lay claim or bring evidence to show that they have resurrection power. Every other Christian leader from the fall of man, or sorry, every other religious leader, if we qualify that, every other religious leader from the fall of man right up until now, they live their life on earth, they die, and their soul enters eternity. Brethren and sisters, on the third day after he died, Jesus Christ rose from the dead by the power of his Father. That's resurrection power. It's almighty power. And it is unique power to the genuine Christian message. Only Christ, only Jesus has resurrection power. On the third day he arose, and therefore we have to ask the question, what did Paul mean when he said that he longed for and he wanted to experience the power of Christ's resurrection? Well, there is a sense in which every Christian has already experienced it, because it was the resurrection of Christ that sealed and also wrought, or I should say it was the power of Christ's resurrection that sealed and wrought our salvation and wrought it within us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 3, we read these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." In other words, we're born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The fact that Christ rose again from the dead, it proved him and confirmed him to be the Son of God with power. And the fact that we are born again, we have received life within our souls. Paul said in Ephesians 2 and verse 1 that ye were dead in trespasses and in sins. But when Christ entered into your heart, he gave you new life. And that's the new birth. In your sin, you're dead in trespasses and in sins. But whenever the Holy Ghost entered in by the new birth, he gave you life. And it's the same power that wrought the new birth within you that raised Christ from the dead. And therefore, when you were born again, when you were saved, when you were enlivened or quickened, you experienced, as it were, that resurrection power. There is a sense then in which every Christian has experienced it. But I don't think that's primarily what Paul had in view, for he was already saved, and he was saying he longed to know the power of the resurrection. There's another sense in which the Christian will yet experience the fullness of the resurrection power, because Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, the first epistle in the chapter 15, he said that it is by Christ's resurrection that seals the resurrection of the saints. 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 20 to 23, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He was underlining that some in Corinth doubted it and questioned it. Paul wrote the 15th chapter to underline the doctrinal truth of the resurrection of Christ, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He has risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. It was Adam's sin that brought death into the world. It's because of Adam's sin that our bodies return to dust by death, and our physical life on earth ends. But he said, as man brought death into the world, so by man came also the resurrection of the dead, and that man is Jesus. He goes on to say, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. He was the firstfruits, his resurrection. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. He's saying Christ was raised from the dead as the first fruits. Just the first one. But because Christ was raised from the dead, those that are born again, those that are in Christ, they will rise first at his coming. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And on that bright and cloudless morning that the hymn writer spoke about, when Christ shall descend, the dead in Christ shall rise, and the mortal body will put on immortality, and the corruptible body will put on incorruption, and at that time we will experience in all its fullness the power of Christ's resurrection. We'll rise to glory. Will you rise to glory? Or will you rise to judgment and damnation? To be judged by Christ. So there's a sense in which the Christian has already experienced the power of the resurrection in the new birth and salvation. There's a sense in which we will yet experience the fullness of the resurrection power. When our bodies, if they die before the Lord returns, they will be raised at the Lord's return to glory and incorruption. But again, I don't think that's primarily what Paul had in view when he said he longed to experience in this life the power of the resurrection. There's another sense that the same power which wrought in the resurrection of Christ works in believers. And that is the Christian's ongoing work of sanctification. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul, he refers to the Christian's experience. He says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That is our spiritual union with Christ. We died in Christ, and we are raised up in the newness of life to walk with him. And he likens it unto a baptism. And he says that, look at verse 4, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Do you notice what Paul's saying there? The Christian life, the ongoing life, he describes it as the newness of life. When we were a sinner, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. When we were born again, we were made alive unto God. But that's not where the new life ends. The new life continues in an ongoing walk with God, a life of obedience and holiness and sanctification. And it's pictured in the believer's baptism. You are
immersed in the water and you are raised up, and it's as if you've died to the old life and you're walking in the new life, and you're going to live that new life in holiness and obedience and sanctification. And Paul is saying that the key to living that new life in an ongoing way, it's not of what you can do, but it's by the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It's in the power of His resurrection. Men and women, that is the secret to living a sanctified, obedient life in Christ. You will find in Christian bookshops this book and that book and the other book that will give you a 5 or a 7 or a 10-point plan to living a holy life. And it's do this and do that and do the other. Men and women, the secret and the key is sanctification and holiness and living a life, the newness of life. It's not in what we can do, but it is in the power of God working effectually in us and through us. The hymn writer summed it up like this, lovely hymn, holiness by faith in Jesus, not by effort of thine own, sin's dominion crushed and broken, by the power of grace alone, God's own holiness within thee, His own beauty on thy brow, this shall be thy pilgrim brightness, this thy blessed portion now. Now that power works within us through means, that's a sermon in itself. The means that the power of God and the power of His resurrection working within us, that power uses the means of the Word of God and prayer. But men and women, the point I'm making to you is this morning, I'm underlining, Paul had a longing for the power of the resurrection within him, to work within him that sanctified and that holy and that obedient life. Is that your longing? That I may know Him, the person He wanted to know, the power that He longed to experience. Then thirdly, quickly, if you turn back to Philippians chapter 3, you'll notice there was a partnership. Paul was willing to share. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. The word fellowship refers to a partnership. We talk about fellowshipping with the saints, fellowshipping with believers. It's the idea that the child of God, the Lord never intended him to be an island, as we would talk about, just to live on his own and never interact with other believers. There's a fellowship, a partnership there. And the Lord intended us to be in fellowship and partnership through His church with other believers, and to have fellowship with them refers to a partnership. And when Paul said that he longed to know the fellowship of His sufferings, he wasn't saying, and he did not think, that he could somehow have a part in the saving merit of Christ's sufferings. That was not what Paul had in view. Rather, Paul recognized that because Christ suffered, then we who are Christ's people and in Christ would suffer also. He put it like this in Romans 8 and 17. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together with Him. You've often, no doubt, heard the little saying, there is no crown without the cross. There is no glory without the groaning. Men and women, Jesus called His disciples in this life. He said, take up the cross and follow me. And what He meant by that was, there's a partnership with Christ. Identify with Christ. When you become a Christian, you are identifying with Him. And though He suffered more than any man, and He suffered vicariously for our sins, yet because He had enemies, and because He did suffer, God's children and people in this imperfect life will also have to endure the cross. And endure many things
before we get to heaven and enjoy the crown. The old Puritans had a saying. They said the path to glory is a path of thorns. And often in walking through this life, we are called to walk through the thorns and the briars. And it causes pain and it causes suffering. Men and women, if Christ suffered, then we who are in Him, there will be times when we will suffer also. And you know, Christ's suffering could be really summed up in three places. He suffered in Gethsemane. And we considered that wonderful experience this past two Wednesday nights in the prayer meeting. And we said that primarily in Gethsemane, the Savior suffered because the prince of this world came. He said to His disciples, "The prince of this world cometh." And He suffered there with an onslaught from Satan. He suffered in Gethsemane. Then, my friends, He suffered at a place called Gabbatha, the pavement. There Pilate handed Him over to the Roman soldiers and they brought Him to the place called Gabbatha, or the pavement, and they stripped His clothes off Him and they whipped His back with that Roman whip and they scourged Him. There He suffered at the hands of men. Then, ladies and gentlemen, He came not only from Gethsemane to Gabbatha, but He went to Golgotha, Calvary. And it was there at Calvary that He suffered at the hands of His Father when His Father, Jehovah, bade His sword awake. The hymn writer said, "O Christ, it fell on Thee." And men and women, I want to be very clear in what I am about to say. We will never suffer like Christ suffered. But when we are in Christ, until we get to glory, I tell you, there is a devil to face and he will attack us. There are evil and wicked men who would seek to do their worst to the Christian and the church. And sometimes God appoints Himself chastenings for His children that He might restore them to the paths of righteousness. Let me say this, and really I am just summarizing. As I said to you in the introduction, there are such depths in a verse of Scripture like this. We almost feel inadequate as to how we could fully and adequately expound it. But what Paul was saying was this: the fact that I am in Christ, if the road to glory was a road of suffering for Christ, then it will be a road of suffering for me. But if the glory and the crown, Christ won it, and if there's glory and a crown for me, I'll willingly be a partner with Christ on the road to glory. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Whatever the cost, I'll willingly endure it for the crown. Is that the longing of your heart? Whatever cost it bears me in this life to be in Christ and with Christ and have the victory through Christ, I'll willingly bear it. I'll be a partner with Him. The person that Paul wanted to know, the power that Paul longed to experience, the partnership he was willing to share. And then finally, and I can only mention this as we close, the pattern he was willing to bear. Look at the end of verse 10. Being made conformable unto His death. My time is gone this morning, and you could preach a sermon on every one of those points that I've mentioned to you. And the fourth one is no different. But the word conformable It literally means to be conformed, means to be fashioned. What Paul is saying is he longed that his life would be fashioned or conformed, even under Christ's death. What does that mean? Well, Christ died a voluntary death. And the Christian voluntarily wants to die to sin. You know, it shouldn't take the preacher. It shouldn't take other Christians to say that there are certain sins that the Christian should be repudiating and rejecting. No, when a man or woman is saved, they voluntarily want to renounce sin and walk in righteousness. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasure of sin I resign. And it was the Apostle Paul who said, I die daily. Dying to self daily. It's an ongoing work. The Christian surely should want to die to sin. And that should emanate from his heart. You know, Christ not only died voluntarily, he died victoriously over sin. And there is victory to live the Christian life in holiness and under the Lord, living in victory over sin through the power and the work of Christ. Oh, may our lives be conformed unto his image. Paul's desire, the desire of his heart, for eternity was to be found in Christ. Are you in Christ? Are you saved? And the desire for his life on this earth was to experience Christ, that he might know him, that he might have the power of the resurrection working within him, that he was a willing partaker of the sufferings associated with Christ and his cause and his people, and that his life would even be conformed to the death, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord grant us those desires and those longings. May they be lived out in our lives by the power of the Spirit.